Lord, as we engage with your written and your spoken words, open our hearts, our minds to who you are, who you call us to be. Loving God, help us to trust and love you, to obey and be led by you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Brett said, we're starting a new series and we're looking at some of these words, the words that Jesus said, which are jarring. They're dangerous words as well, if we're actually going to take them to heart. And I have to say, I'm very conscious of today's topic. It's one that I actually feel that I am not a great example of. Last week was fine. Last week we talked about forgiveness. That's easy. This week, well, it's easy for me. This week, though, I am really not a great example of this. I've worried for a long time. I worried as a kid growing up in a lower socioeconomic family. I worried, would I ever get to uni? Will I ever get a good job? I worried, what would happen if I didn't? Will I be able to buy a house? I worried about going to uni. I worried about finishing uni. I worried about what work I would get. I worried about, will I ever get married and then have kids? I worried that when I did have kids that they couldn't communicate and what was something was wrong with them. And from time to time, there was something wrong with them. I worried about, and I thought as they get older, my worry will lessen because they can communicate. Yeah. I think I worry more now about my children. Will they do well in school and understand the importance of education in the Western world? I worry about when they go to parties. What happens there? I worry when I sit in the left-hand side of the car as they learn to drive. I really worry. They're pretty good. I worry if I'm a good husband and a good dad. I worry about this church. I worry, am I humble enough and skilled enough or gifted enough or wise enough to lead? I worry, what if we don't grow? What if? And so for me, I really don't feel like I am great at talking about today's topic. Because my worry becomes manifested in who I am. It becomes manifested physically. People often ask me, Glenn, what's that? Those marks on your shoulders, on your elbows and on your knees. It's a physical manifestation of my worry. It's psoriasis. Now, psoriasis is more than just worry and anxiety. There's a whole range of things that add up to that. So I don't know if I'm the best person to talk about this, but I'm going to anyway. You see, worry is not my friend. Worry is far from being my friend. It always tries to get me to live in the future, and which I cannot control, and miss the present where I could find joy and love and gratitude. Worry relentlessly kills joy. There won't be enough. You're not going to be good enough. That you're upsetting people. The bubble's going to burst. And worry will get me saying, but what if, rather than I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Worry will get me to say, if only, rather than in all things, give thanks to God. Worry is a sneaky, snotty, annoying reality of life for me. I think Jesus hates worry. I really do. He hates what it does to people. He hates how it makes us small and selfish and timid and mean, how it chokes joy and kills dreams. And it steals our life 1 hour, every hour, each day at a time. I think Jesus hates worries, but there is good news. Because I also believe that Jesus has great compassion for people who worry. It may be that anxiety or chronic worry or panic attacks are part of your life too. And so perhaps maybe other people or even churches sometimes make you feel worse about it, because they say things like, and imply that the anxiety is all your own fault. Like, and they say things like, you ought to have more faith and then you won't worry. Can I say, and maybe I've got a wrong estimation of myself, I don't think I lack faith. I don't think many of you do either. And so the words we're about to hear, Jesus does not say these words to add to our burden, but to actually help to lighten our burden. Josh is going to come and bring our Bible reading this morning.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you worry by adding a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, I have to say that today I have borrowed a whole lot of range of other people's material, because I just want to name that up front. About three or four different people, and sort of brought it all together. And so I just want to name that up front. What Jesus is talking about here is life beyond worry, one day at a time. Life beyond worry, one day at a time. One Christian psychologist says that we live at the intersection between the past and the future. We all have a past. And the psychologist suggests that when we look at the past, we look at it on a spectrum between two things. We look at it It's an easy word to remember too. I'm worried that I've forgotten the word. On a spectrum between gratitude for what's happened in the past or regret. He says we also look at the future on a spectrum as well. And we look at the future on a spectrum of either hope or fear. And he says the only place on this continuum here that we can find God is right now. We can't actually physically live in the past. We can't actually physically live in the future. He suggests that we actually have to live and find God in the here and the now. Regret will try to get you to live in the past, and fear and anxiety will try to get you to live in the future. Yet God calls us and has made us to live in the present. We are creatures who live in time. The psychologist then goes on to say that we also live in the present in this sort of world. And he says we have an inner world. Inner world and an outer world. That we all have an inner world and an outer world. And again, this occupies space. When it comes to our inner world, we live in the world of our minds. There's an unceasing flow of thoughts and feelings. And your inner world is actually an amazing gift from God. He says you also, though, have this outer world. The world which God has given us, that is nature and all of creation. And one of the ways we engage is mainly with other people. And so we live in this inner world and outer world. We live in this, we live in the here and now, not in the past, not in the future, but in the now. And this apparently, we are to live, this Jesus wants us to live in our inner world with peace and in our outer world with love. So, that's where we are. We live at the intersection of the past and the future, our inner and our outer world. And this particular writer, and he's not the only one, there's a number of people, says, he calls this intersection, this idea, the cruciform life. The cruciform life. The life in the shape of the cross. And he says, we can only live in the moment. And another moment. And another moment. And another moment. And so often, people sort of say they want to live here, they want to live there, but all we can do is live now. That gift is now. Every now is a gift. One pastor says, maybe that's why now is called the present. Now is actually a part of eternity. And get your head around this, with God, eternity is now. And eternity is actually not actually eternity as we know it, because we can't comprehend that. That's another story altogether. So this psychologist would say, that he's a Christian psychologist, would say that we are to remember the past with gratitude, to anticipate the future with hope, to dwell in our hearts and our minds with peace, and to engage in the world with love. That's the cruciform life, the cross-shaped life. That's why many commentators, not all commentators, but many commentators would say on the passage that Josh just read for us, perhaps the most important word is therefore. Therefore I tell you, do not worry. Now whenever you see a therefore in scripture, we say, what's the therefore? Therefore? Don't worry, not because worry is unpleasant, because it is. Don't worry, not because it will hurt your body, because it will. But don't worry because we live in a God-made, God-breathed, God-soaked, God-watched, God-loved world. Don't worry because your cross-shaped life is actually held in the hands of God. And so Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. See what their life is like. We live at Kenmore Hills, and we're fortunate enough and blessed enough to live across the road from a park that goes down to a creek. And last year there was two ducks. I'm going to say it was a mummy duck and a daddy duck, because what came after them was four ducklings. And throughout time, you just saw them waddling around. They waddle around, and they waddle across the field. They waddle up the hill. They waddle down the hill. They get some food. They waddle down to the creek. They waddle back up again, they waddle up the hill, they get to the road, and they begin to cross the road, and you're sure thinking, I hope someone's watching the children crossing the road. And of course, one of the ducks was, guess which duck it was? It was a mum duck. It's always a mum duck. The dad duck was just feeding himself. Apparently that's how life works. But here are these ducks, just living their life, getting what they needed, having shelter when they needed it, food when they needed it, a walk and exercise when they needed it. And they survived. We have a dog named Russ. He's a part of our family. He's a much loved part of our family. He is loved by us and he loves us back. In fact, ask Vicky. I think if you ask Vicky, she'd say, the The one person in the family that always greets her with amazing, inextinguishable love every afternoon when she gets home. Not a son or daughter or a husband. It's Russ, the dog. You know what dogs, has anyone got a dog? They get to the door and he's shaking around, he's jumping up and he's kissing her and licking her and all these sorts of things. Now Rusty does not have to worry about where his food's coming from. Do you know why? Because he has someone who's looking out for him. He has someone that has his food and his shelter in hand. Unfortunately, our dog Rusty is sick and dying. But he doesn't have to worry about the very expensive tablets that we have for him because someone is watching out for him. Jesus is saying, it's like that with God and all his creatures. Science has not proven that we live in a machine. Every time a lorikeet swoops into our front yard and grabs something tasty from a tree, every time a plant blooms, not normally in our yard, by the way, but a plant grows, it's a sign and a symbol that God is at work in the world in which we live. Sorry, I lost my place for a second. So Jesus says this, and he says, you know what? I haven't even got to people yet. Look at what happens in nature. And in fact, in the Luke reading of this, so you can have a reading of the same text in Luke, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Don't be afraid. You are worth far more than the sparrows. Now you might be tempted to think, I don't see very much evidence of God taking care of me. I don't have the life, the job, the home, the money that I want. I rarely have a good day. A long time ago I was in the States and I was listening to a guy called Henry Cloud. He's a fantastic psychologist, Christian psychologist. And he asked a group of people this question around this whole topic. He said, what does it take for you to have a good day really? What does it take for you to have a good day, really? Because this is a day that God has made. This is a day between the past and the future. So what does it take for you? I remember a long time ago, I had to go and have a procedure, because there was an issue and it could have been cancerous. And, I remember, for a warrior, that's not a good thing, right? And I remember going along having this procedure, and I went home, and I remember eating and drinking and driving the same car and driving, going to the same home, kissing the same wife, going to the same job. But I had to tell you what, between the time of that test and the results, there was nothing ordinary about it. Every day was seen as gift in case something was wrong. The prognosis, in my case, was that I was fine. So I got to go home. I ate breakfast. I ate lunch. I kissed my wife goodbye. I drove my same old car to the same old job. I come to the same house. I had dinner at the same table. Only now, in that time, things weren't as ordinary as they used to be. Because they were a gift. Something had shifted. You might be thinking, God doesn't really care for me. I'm stuck in the same old job, driving the same old car, kissing the same old spouse. I said, you might think that. Can I tell you that I reckon there would be someone, and they might not be in a third world country, they could live around the corner from you, who would absolutely love to have the world that you have. To have the old house that you have. To have the job that you have. To have the finances that you have. To have the friendships or the family that you have. Somewhere in this world there are people that would love to have that. Believe it or not, there is someone who would love to be kissing your spouse. Maybe you're not married, you don't have a job, you don't have a car, but still this is true. There are people who could, if they could be in your life for one day, it would be the greatest day of their life. But we don't see it, do we? And Jesus says, look at the birds, look at my creation. You see, if there is this wonderful God that Jesus says is watching over the world, then if our minds are fixed rightly on God, Jesus says this, if you believe that, then here's my advice to you. Don't worry, because in the light of the eternal future in the kingdom, you actually don't have anything to worry about. It's amazing. I'll use myself as an example. For me, Scripture is incredibly important. I have a high view of Scripture. And I believe so much of it. In fact, I am trusting my life, death, and resurrection on it. But when Jesus says, don't worry, I go, what? There are a staggering amount of promises that all claim the same thing in Scripture. Jesus says, in this world you have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. We hear in the Psalms, God is my refuge and strength. Paul says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches. The Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? He goes on to say, be not afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. That's a psalmist. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor any power or principality or anything else in the present or the future can separate me or us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, eternally, all will be well. This is what Jesus says. Now believe it or not, it's his claim. Things are not just better than you think, they'll be infinitely better than you think. They'll be indescribably, inconceivably better than you think. Pain and suffering and injustice and death will be redeemed. They'll be gloriously, creatively redeemed. So Jesus is saying to the people before him, and he says to us, if you believe this, and worry has got you, or anxiety has got you, then I've got an invitation for you. And it's not, stop worrying. You know when you say, I'm really worried about this, and someone says, well, don't worry. It's crushing, isn't it? You can't not worry by trying really hard not to worry. In fact, scientists have said they've discovered what could be a gene called S something blah, 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 which actually predisposes you to worry. Some of you are now worried that you have that gene, right? Some of you aren't, because some of you aren't worriers. Can I say that worry is not a sin? I don't believe it's a sin. People may choose to disobey God with greed and lust and pride and deceit, but nobody says, God, I'm going to defy you so I can fill my days with chronic anxiety, panic and despair. If you wrestle with worry, if you wrestle with anxiety, please, please, please hear me. Do not add guilt to that. Do not add guilt to that. What Jesus says and what Jesus invites us into is not don't worry. He says, I invite you into this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make it your top priority to get in on what God is doing and allow his goodness to shape your life and your character. Study God, love God, follow God, serve God, think about God. Be preoccupied with God. Surrender to God. Give like God gives. Find them in not the past or the future, But find him in the now, in this moment. See him in each person's face. Listen for his voice in other people's language. Watch him at work with the birds and the flowers. But the only way to do this is one day at a time, by living at the centre of this cross, of the cruciform. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but now. Because I know, and I reckon you do as well, if you look to the future, you say, how on earth or in heaven or anywhere else is that actually going to happen? I've got a question for you, and I'm going to give you nine options. Because I had up nine. How much food do you think the average person, according to the website I visited, and I visited four and they said roughly the same, how much do you think the average person consumes in food in a lifetime? Okay, so let's go for it. You have to raise your hand. I'm going to go up to 90, so 10 ton, 20 ton, 30 ton of food, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. Okay, who hasn't voted? Yeah. Sit on the edge. I gave you 9 choices, for goodness sake. They say the average person, you ready for it, will eat 70 ton of food. Some people are happy they got it right. Oh, the medical people. There we are. 70 ton of food in their lifetime. 70 ton. A bit of a breakdown. They say in a lifetime you have, on average, the average person has 19 ton of dairy. I think the next statistic is wrong. It says only 6 ton of beef and poultry. Why would you have more dairy than beef? Here's the cracker though. You ready for this one? 3 ton of butter and fat in your lifetime. 3 ton. More than the average car. However much an average car weighs, you are having more butter and fat in your life in that time. And loving it, Nick says. Of course, there are some people who are below average and some of us that are above average, but anyway, we won't go there. Now, for you to put 70 ton of food in the room, and we say you have to eat this in your lifetime, that's overwhelming, right? How would you do it? One mouthful. One mouthful, one day at a time. You can't eat more than what you can eat. How will you face the heartbreak that life will have for you? One day at a time. How will you face and handle the disappointment, the loss, and the grief? One day at a time. See, sometimes we think that the answer to anxiety is that we have to have less bad stuff happen to us. I sometimes hear people say, I've become a Christian and I'm a follower of Jesus. God is supposed to protect me from all the bad things. As long as I believe enough, that's his job, right? And Jesus doesn't say that. I wish he did. I wish that was one of those claims that I could have in my faith. But he says, don't worry about tomorrow because don't worry about tomorrow because if you have enough faith, tomorrow everything is going to be good. Is that what Josh read earlier? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So you know what Jesus' prediction is for you tomorrow? Trouble. How's that for come to church, been inspired to go out into the world? What about the day after tomorrow? Trouble. We can take that to an extreme power. What do we do with the terrible things that's happened to us in the past? We don't deny them. We don't over-spiritualize them. We don't minimize them. We protest them though, and we lament them, and we grieve them to help us to live in the now, in the present. Another Christian researcher talks about what he calls the redemptive twist. Oddly enough, the very painful seasons of our lives, when we go through them, we don't recognize it or see it at the time, in the future end up creating community, connection, growth, and meaning in our lives. And a lot of people that have been through trauma, although the trauma was awful, look back and say, I am now here because I've grieved and that's happened to me, and I never thought I would be. If we live cruciform lives, our past is not finished yet. Another way of saying it is, what happens in the future can change the way we understand our past. If you think about our faith, this is critical and central to our faith. It was on a Friday that the cross entered the consciousness of the world in a new way, because Jesus hung on it. For his disciples, for his family, for his friends, on that Friday, when that happened, it was the worst day of their lives. On the next day, the Saturday, guess what? It was still the second worst day of their life. But then came Sunday, Easter Sunday. And what happened on that Sunday transformed forever the way that Friday was understood, right? On Sunday, tragic Friday, awful Friday, God-awful Friday became what? Good Friday. On Sunday, human history got divided into two sections, before Christ and after death. We've changed words these days. What happened before Christ and what happened after him? This is our life as disciples of Jesus. If you've been around the church or even been around the world for a little while, you might have heard about a prayer called the Serenity Prayer. Have you heard of the Serenity Prayer? Most people know this part of it. Let's say it together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. That's not all the Serenity Prayer says. Did you know that? It goes on to say, living one day at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. That part doesn't get on the greeting card so much, does it? But can I say, that's the reality of our lives, isn't it? Every time I try to imagine the future, or project in the future, honestly, more than I want to admit, if that's all my future thought, that much is got to do with fear and anxiety. So I'm learning to say. And I'm learning to say because I see a psychologist, a Christian psychologist. I'm learning to say, God, give me the strength for this day. Would you be manna for today? You understand the manna thing, right? God provided for his people in Israel manna each day. Couldn't store it up. Couldn't go into the future. So now, part of the journey for me, and it's a test, is to share my worry with others. My poor wife has had put up with my worry for the last I don't know how many years. Thank God she is a patient woman and a loving woman. But when you're part of a Jesus community, you are not meant to face anxiety and pain and worry alone. We are meant to be together on this. We are wired to receive life from other people. It's one of the reasons we have life groups. No one is meant to face this stuff alone. Can I please ask you to not neglect cultivating deep relationships where you can have and share whatever is testing your joyful confidence in God? And that term, testing your joyful confidence in God, comes from a guy called Dallas Willard, who was a pastor friend of his, went to him and said, "I've got all this stuff happening in my life." He said a bit more brutally than that. And he's a man of deep faith. And he comes to Dallas Willard, and Dallas Willard says, "Well, this will be a test of your joyful confidence in God." The pastor that went to him says, "I'm going to test your joyful confidence, fella." When we're in deepest valleys, when it never looks like a mountaintop's really going to appear, then it's good not to be hiking alone, right? It's good not to be hiking alone. I wonder, where are you living on this line? How's it affecting your life? For me, it's more physical. For others, it's the way they act, the things they say or don't say, the passive-aggressive stuff. For yet others, it's a total withdrawal. For others, it's always about complaint. Where are you? Because I think today that your Heavenly Father, your loving God, your Lord and your Saviour, wants you to not hold on to the past with regret or look forward to the future with fear, but to live in the moment and say, "God, I choose this day to allow you to be my manna. I choose this day to not allow the past or the future to control my life." Jesus says, don't worry, not because worry is anything else but that. He says, seek me. Seek your Heavenly Father, because you're actually held in the palm of his hand. Let's pray. Lord, I know for me, and I reckon the truth, it would be true for others as well, to admit that we worry, to admit that we live in the past of regret and that affects our now, is a hard thing to do. But Lord, I reckon you also want to try and help us to redeem that. And so if that's you, and you sort of say, you know what, I'm allowing the past, regret, the pain, to stop me from having the gift of gratitude for the now, can you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray with you for a second. Thank you. Yep. Wow. Lord, for each of these people who have raised their hands, Lord, and for those who are in the middle of their heart know this to be true, Lord, I pray that you'll begin to release us from those things which have been binding us and holding us. Lord, release forgiveness, relief, release joy, release new life, as only you can do, we pray. And if you are in the camp, and again, I know I am, I've been anxious or fearful of the future and what it might hold for you or one of your family members, if you want to slip your hand up now, I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. Yeah. Lord, you know. Part of our problem is, God, that you probably know what the future holds and we don't. And Lord, I know I, and indeed many of us, might struggle with that. But we might think that's unfair. And we know that it's affecting our now. Lord, we know that by someone telling us not to worry, that's just not going to stop that. So Lord, would you help us to do what you asked us to do? Would you help us to know that God is not just the God of our salvation, but the God of love and hope. So help us to seek you more than we seek the future, Lord, so that we may enjoy the life you've given us this day, that we might enjoy like the ducks that just waddle along, like the birds that come and grab their food, like the flowers that bloom in season, that we may enjoy the now. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that because of you and in you, all these things are possible and more. We hand them to you. We ask that you do your part in this, but Lord, give us the courage to play our part as well. We pray these things in and through Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and